couple of days ago, I heard a commentator make a statement that didn't surprise me, but it was one that I thought was very accurate. Speaking about Christians today, we have about as much information about what's going on as any other generation has had, and frankly, probably more than we want to know. And so it's not that believers are uninformed about the deep problems within our culture and the tragic direction that people are going in our day and the secularization of our day. The thing that is concerning is that believers today know it, but are not that moved by it. Now, I, of course, speak often to the fact we don't want a negative attitude. We need a positive attitude because we are in the same age that the early apostles were, and the same promises are made to us as were made to that early church. But there's another side to this that I want to look at as we begin just a very quick overview of the book of Nehemiah, and that is that Christians know so much but are just not moved by it. We're in an emergency, but we're too comfortable to get too concerned about it. Right now, the major evangelical denominations are tanking fast. And we're seeing, even though we have still a large percentage of the population of America, we're just seeing church after church not have a drive to really do what churches are called to do. And so we can either get so discouraged that what's the use, that's the one side of the equation, or we're just too comfortable and things are going too well for us to be all that concerned. You know, isn't it interesting? Believers will be all concerned about what's happening, but if the economy's good, we're okay. Now that is reality, folks. And the economy is pretty good. And so therefore, it's very hard to get out of that comfort zone. I want to suggest here tonight, more than that, I want to encourage us strongly to be like Nehemiah when it comes to the situation that we're in. We're in dark days. Dark days have been throughout history. This is a uniquely difficult day that we live in, especially in America. How should we respond? What should we do? And I don't think there's a better example of what to do in the Old Testament than in the life of Nehemiah as he responded to something that was very tragic. And that was the fact that the city of God was in terrible shape and God's people were a disgrace. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, I would like to look through this book, and it will not be an extensive exposition in the Sundays that I feel led to preach on it, but it'll be more a look as a biography of Nehemiah himself and points about his life that I think are very exemplary and things that we need to allow God to work in our hearts. Now let's just put this in a time frame here. This occurred during the 20th year of Artaxerxes, chapter 1 did. That was 445 B.C. Now, that may not mean much to you. Do you know when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed? 586 B.C. Daniel was taken somewhere prior to that, about 605 B.C. So that gives you an idea of how 445 B.C. is quite a bit later. And then, of course, you have the fact that in 538 B.C., you had the first part of the remnant coming back on the decree of Cyrus to Jerusalem, which was a wonderful thing. It was a direct answer to the prophecy of Jeremiah that there would be 70 years of captivity, and then there would be a coming back. But of course, the coming back was quite meager compared to the number of Jews that there were, Israelites that there were at that time throughout the Babylonian Empire. It doesn't say this, but I think they were doing pretty well. And frankly, to get out of their comfort zone and go to start a new life and to build back the country that God had promised and the area that promised to the Israelites was just beyond many of them. That's just my guess. You can imagine how protected they were with Daniel's influence, the enormous influence that he had across the Babylonian Empire. And of course, God gives the Jewish folks a unique ability to succeed. That's a God-given ability. It's amazing how the world hates it. Anti-Semitic attitudes are on a huge and scary rise today. That's satanic. But it's also just pure envy and jealousy many times. Very capable people. And it's God's blessing, in some sense, upon them. And so... Nehemiah is unusual in how this much later, you're dealing with a number of years after the return to Israel, as he hears a report, his response is really the response that I think all of us need to have. So let me just, with that context, let's go and look at the book of Nehemiah. Let me just say this, a couple of things. The temple was rebuilt, but the city was defenseless. It was a terrible testimony. Ezekiel 4:12 talks about the walls being broken down that had been built earlier. There was a dominating pagan influence. Does that sound a little familiar? And of course, we can look at this, we need to look at this from an interpretational standpoint, is what happened to Israel is really applied to the individual believer. And so it's so easy for believers today to be defenseless. Their walls are torn down. They've lost their influence. They're dominated by outside philosophies. People are not being reached through the testimony of Christ. We could just make that comparison very easily. But one man makes a difference here. And I want to submit to you, that's how we should respond. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that was Susa, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Here you have God performing a glorious miracle some years before and bringing the remnant back. But the Israelites continue to fall into the same trap that has been going all throughout the Old Testament period. They allowed the influences of the world around them to get into them, and God's blessing was gone. There was nothing glorious about Jerusalem. There was nothing glorious about the temple that had been rebuilt. This was a sad moment for the nation of Israel. And so Nehemiah has Hanani. We don't know if he's an actual blood brother or if he's just seen as a brother within the context of Israel, but regardless, he talks about what went on. And I want us to see, number one, if we're going to have any impact at all, we need to have the deep burden that is shown by Nehemiah here. Until God's people are broken and are willing to fast and pray for the need of the day, we're never going to see what we desire to see occur. Look with me at Nehemiah. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I felt bad about it, but went on with my business. Honestly, that's the way it is. No, when I heard these words, that I sat down, I stopped and wept and mourned certain days. It was quite a while. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is why we know about Nehemiah. Nehemiah began to be a difference maker because it started with the allowance in his own heart of God to give him the burden that was equal to the situation that they were in. Now, I'm not talking about a negative attitude here. That's not what he had. He was broken about the glory of God not being seen. And the tragedy of not taking what God had done for them miraculously and building upon that. And so much God has done for us. And here's his prayer. And said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. By the way, does it give you an idea that he has prayed before? I mean, he knew how to get hold of God. Which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, I want you to know that any leader, when God moves upon them and they realize the sin of those that are around them, never leave themselves out. Daniel, in his great prayer of Daniel chapter 9, includes himself in that prayer. Why is that? Because I don't care how strong a leader may be, when you think of God's glory and you think of how we ought to respond, we always fall short. And I tell you, beware of praying for other people without having prayed for yourself. That's where we always need to start. I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. See, he got right down to it. You laid down how we should live. You laid down what kind of relationship we should have. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Remember the Deuteronomic curses. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So what he does is he goes back to the curse of Deuteronomy, and that they would be dispersed, but that if they would turn back to God, he would bring them back to the land. Had he already done that? But you see, they had fallen into the same problem, and much of the dispersion had not come back. Now, these are thy servants, he's praying here to the Lord, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking of the king. You can tell in this prayer that Nehemiah had overcome the comfortable position that he was in. Very similar to ours. Notice the last phrase, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was the keeper of the signet. He was in charge of the administration of the accounts. He was the man that protected the king by tasting the drink so that the king would not die. He put his life on the line. He protected him. He was close to him. He had a very high and exalted position. In fact, when we see him in the next chapter standing before the king, it's very clear that he's in a more intimate setting than the normal throne room situation where people would come before the king. So he was very close to the king. You talk about having it made. Folks, I tell you, I admire Daniel and I admire Nehemiah. These men would have had every excuse just to take it easy. But they put their lives on the line over and over for the sake of the cause of Jehovah. And so, folks, in our dispensation, with all we have and the indwelling of the Spirit, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's easy to be apathetic in our day. But, my friends, we have far more than these men, and look at their example. And that's why I really want us to take Nehemiah's example to heart. Now, Nehemiah had never seen Jerusalem. He had been removed from there from several generations. His family might have been exiled in 605, 586, who knows, probably in the earlier ones because of his high standing. That would make sense. And he could have just adjusted to the situation. You could hardly blame him. But he so loved the Lord and had the heart of the Lord and was jealous for the cause of the Lord that when he heard of the deplorable state of Jerusalem, he was just overwhelmed and realized that God's judgment hand was on Israel again, and he realized that someone had to stand in the gap and make a difference. Now, this was, we have recorded for us a few verses of a prayer, but this went on probably several weeks. He was praying very clearly for an opportunity to do something about this. He was not just crying out, he was fully involved in making a difference. And so, folks, when we get a hold of God and God gets a hold of us and we get a deep burden, which is what we need to have, and we begin to pray, I just want to warn you, when you start praying, and this is why we have a hard time doing it, God normally calls us to do something about it. In fact, it doesn't. Sometimes he always does. It's going to mean action. Go back again to that last verse. In the sight, mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what did his prayer include? Lord, what would you have me to do? Here was a man that God was able to get a hold of his heart. And so he was able to overcome his comfortable position and let God get a hold of him. When was the last time you were broken about something other than yourself? Really broken for somebody else. Really broken for the situation. Folks, when you see the parades going on today, does that break your heart? I stopped earlier when I heard about it, or maybe it was yesterday, and I thought, Lord, I am far too unmoved about this. Not being negative, but those dear folks, it's unimaginable what they're going through. And God's name in a quote-unquote Christian country is just being trodden on. And God is not going to put up with that in our nation. There is no way. He never has, and he will not do it to us. We're foolish to think we've got a life to live out and be comfortable. And I'll tell you, young people, if there's ever a generation of American young people that ought to say no to the world, realizing what you're facing, it's this generation. Your lives will not live out as it is now. And the most, the greatest decision you can make right now is to give your heart to God and become a servant of the Lord so that you can be right in the middle of being like Nehemiah, a game changer, rather than a victim of what is going to happen. I'm not being sensational. I don't think anybody here thinks I am. You know, at times I think of my dear grandchildren and I think, oh my, I can't imagine what they're going to have to go through. And then I think, no, wait a second. God brought them to this earth for this time right now. They have exactly what they need to be able to be like Nehemiah in a very dark day and very difficult situation. And they are going to have a life that probably is far greater in its impact than the generation that I've been part of. And so, young people, don't fear, but be sober. If you're just possessed with yourself and what you're going to make and what you're going to do and who you're going to become, you're going to get squashed. But if you become like Nehemiah was, even in his situation, a servant of the Lord, you are going to see more and more, I'm alive now for this purpose. This is a divine adventure. God's going to do things, and you're ready to be a soldier of Christ. Now, I couldn't be more serious, young people, than I am right now. Every new class that comes into BCM, I think we're training soldiers for a very real war. In fact, we as an administration, sometimes when we pray, we're overwhelmed by that. You say, boy, you really put the BCMers through it. Absolutely. We're training soldiers for the cause of Christ. And I love it how they respond to it. And this is the kind of day that we live in. So he was clearly surrendered through this time of prayer. And by the way, prayer will do that to you. A time of fasting and prayer, you're going to surrender to the Lord. He was surrendered to, number two, taking definite action. He was waiting for the right time because for him to take any action with the king was life-threatening. These Oriental kings with the power that Artaxerxes would have, they didn't mess around. If they didn't like something, you were toast. And he was very aware of it, for there was hardly any of the officers of the king that was closer to Artaxerxes than Nehemiah. And so many think that for 4 months of prayer, he was praying for clear direction about what he should do. And so he had a plan, and he was willing to risk his life and future to obey God. Now, had he been the king, been before the throne in the last 4 months, 4 weeks? Sure. Now, he'd been there, but he seemed like normal. He was wise. So there was a day that God gave him freedom after he had really come to grips with what God's will was, that he allowed how he really felt to show, because he wanted the king to see it. This was not an accident. This didn't just happen. I am fully convinced in my own heart that he had a plan, and what he was willing to do was to put his life on the line. And so it was full surrender. It was surrender of his comfortable position. It was surrender of potentially his life, and what he was going to ask for would put him in a very uncomfortable and dangerous position as governor of Judah. And so we read in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid. I don't care how prepared he was. Wow, this was the moment of truth. I mean, Nehemiah was no dummy. He wasn't going to look sad, but he let his, in my opinion, his true feeling show that even though he was prepared for it, when the king asked this question, this was the moment of truth. And said unto the king, Nehemiah did, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? A well-planned and astute answer that God had given him. In other words, he's being very specific about his burden and what it was. And the king, he knew, I mean, Nehemiah, folks, you got to understand, he had to be an extremely intelligent man. He had to be a man shrewd in a good way in politics. Artaxerxes had been around him almost on a daily basis. He knew Nehemiah well. And so when Nehemiah did all of this, the king knew he's wanting to ask me something. Nehemiah set this up under the leadership, of course, of the Lord. And so the king said unto me, verse 4, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I love those prayers. I think we all, when we think of Nehemiah, we think of those, Lord, help me, prayers. And you've heard me say many times, sometimes those are your greatest prayers. But let me say this. He so walked with God and spent intense and long periods of prayer, just like Daniel did, and knew the heart of God, that the bullet prayer had great meaning, was empowered by God. Let me just say this. When he prayed that quick prayer, "Lord, help me," he got a hearing. He was on praying ground. He was following, he was sacrificially following the will of God here. And so that was a clear prayer, "Lord, help me, give me wisdom." Now, let me just say, folks, you won't pray those prayers if you're not praying. You see, we plow ahead into hard situations many times and forget to pray at that moment. Your life and my life should be marked, like Paul said, with unceasing prayer. Pray without ceasing. It ought to be marked over and over, "Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me right now." And we talked about this morning. Now I'm right there. I can't miss this opportunity. And I've been around, I've often mentioned this, I've been around godly men of the past that we revere, and one of the things that marked every one of them was I'd catch them talking to God. In fact, the older they got, they didn't mind talking out loud. "Now, Lord, you heard that." My dad would say that. "Now, Lord, you heard that. Now, we need help on that." Just right out of the blue, you know. Charlie Kittrell, he'd see somebody's going to witness to, and he'd very loudly say, "Now, Lord, you got to help me. I got to have your power to reach that person," you know. Dr. Rice would say, "Oh, Lord," just out of the blue. We're talking. He said, "Now, Lord, you heard that. Now, you can give wisdom. Please help us." You say, that's sort of strange. No, it isn't for a person that prays. I tell you, I was struck by that as a kid. They'd go from talking to me, talking to God, back to talking to me. Just was part of their life. You know, let me just say, Mom and Dad, your kids ought to see you constantly going to the Lord. Let's pray about that. Let's pray about that. I'm deeply indebted to my wife, who was so good at that when our kids were growing up. Let's just talk right now. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. You know, sometimes it's just hard to get used to, but, you know, one of Dr. Tom's greatest assets is, "Let's pray, let's pray." My thought is, "We got to hurry." And he stops and prays. Well, of course, I know he's right to pray, but he's talking to the Lord. And it shouldn't surprise us that great things happen. So, you know, as you go from being overwhelmed by something or just being apathetic about it to getting a burden, that burden leads you to prayer. God gives you a plan. You begin to step into that plan. Your life becomes a plan. Guess what happens? Prayer is part of your life, because you can't fulfill that plan without God's working. It's a great place to be. That's how you pray without ceasing. And he was risking his life here. "Then I said unto the king," verse 5, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it." So he makes it very succinct. Send me, give me the power and the authority to build up Jerusalem, this city that is broken down. Verse 6 is interesting. "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him." Now, why is that mentioned? That is not normal when you have imperial times where business was being done, where people were coming for petitions of the king and so forth. The queen was not there. And this was clearly a more intimate, much of smaller kind of setting in which only very high level guests were there, or maybe just the key leaders were there, but it was a more intimate setting. So that's why I'm saying Nehemiah was right there in the middle of the administration of this vast empire. "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. We don't know what the time was. We know that he was there for years. We'll talk about that. He must have had extensions on the time. But how did that happen? Well, let's go on. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. How did this happen? God did it. Now, do you get an idea that Nehemiah had this planned? All right, since you are willing to let me go, here's my list, you know. I mean, listen, this was no accident. He was not taken off guard when the king noticed that he was sad. This was all divine timing. And he's willing to risk his life, just like Esther did, going in and knowing if the scepter wasn't put out to her, she would die. And Nehemiah put his life on the line. And so when the king saw that he was sorrowful, he had the answer about his hometown. And then the king understood Nehemiah had this all planned to make a request. And so I prayed to God to now make happen what God had put on his heart. And then he said, how long do you want to be in thy journey? Which was obvious now that God was working. And so he feels free to say, all right, we need letters to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over until I come unto Judah. I need a letter unto the keeper of the king's forest that'll give me timber. I've got to be able to bring timber for the house, for my own house, for the wall of the city. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See, folks, we don't need a great movement of men or a great political turnaround. What we need is some people who are willing to pray and willing to, when God puts on their heart what they should do, be willing to put their life on the line and surrender, and to be step by step calling out to God to work and living in that way, and then to be very specific as God reveals what he wants you to do and believe God for it. And by the way, anything God ever calls you to do that's of him is always a miracle. Evangelism and discipleship, folks, are a miracle, and that's why we stumble with it. It's not a human salesman endeavor. And other great things that God calls us to do are all beyond human ability. And so Nehemiah asked for that which he could have easily been turned down, and God worked. Well, we'll see the next time. He wasn't really, there were a lot of people not very thrilled to see him in Judah. He knew he was going to have opposition. He understood. He was an astute politician. He knew what was going on. But he left the comfort of the palace, the prestige of being the one to bear the royal economic authority of the king. He left all of that to become a governor of a people that were scattered, and even that group had been scattered, and the walls are broken down. There was absolutely nothing that was exciting about it. But he was God's representative to accomplish God's work and bring back the testimony of God, which he did to that area, and God again blessed. So I was stirred as I was thinking about Nehemiah. This needs to be our response. Are we willing, folks, to have a deep burden? This is a little bit of preparation for a week from today. You know, we need to come in a simple little time of prayer and fasting as a church and be willing to let God put a burden on our hearts. And I need it too. I mean, when we think of what people around us are going through and what God has done for us, folks, we need to let God break our heart. We can't work it up. He's got to do it. And we need to allow him to bring us into union with his heart. And then as we do that, as we surrender and are willing to put our lives at risk for his cause, God will cause us to believe him for things way beyond ourselves. And even in these couple of weeks, I believe things could happen way beyond us. But folks, we're not willing to sacrifice. And I understand. I know how it is. Life just gets you. But the need is great. People's lives are at stake, and they can be reached. There are hundreds of people we could reach. You see, America will only change if we have moves of God in every area where local churches are walking with God. It doesn't take much. And so I want to encourage you to allow God to give you a broken heart and then to listen closely to what his divine action will be. And it'll be beyond you. It will be sacrificial, but it'll be glorious. And you know why it won't be a problem? Because it'll be of God. You know, I don't care how hard something is or how much work it is or how much I have to sacrifice. If God told me to do it, I'm okay. And if God's empowering me, it's glorious. It's not just doing something because there's an exciting cause or you burn out doing something. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's called you and you're praying and God's doing things and it's divine appointments and it's God taking the time and maximizing it for you and giving you a perspective that only he could give, and life changes. And that's what we need to have. Thank God for Nehemiah. He was a game changer, and may we be also. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this evening, I think we can all relate to what that commentator said, that we all know the facts of how bad off things are. And we're burdened about it, we're disturbed about it, but we don't have a deep enough burden to really pray. I think that's my greatest burden for me and for this church, is that as much as God has moved us forward in prayer, God wants to take us much further. And only God can do that, but we've got to listen to him. I think we'd all admit that, but the question is, are we willing to let God change our heart and to give us a burden? To bear that burden. I'm telling you, men and women that we thank God for of the past are people that took time and let God just change their heart and give them a divine burden. And then to follow through on what God tells us to do. Not argue with him. Do exactly, no matter what the risk, to accomplish God's will. But it starts with a burden. You'd say, Pastor, I need that burden. You're exactly right. I know how bad things are. And I do get disturbed about it, but to have a burden that causes me to take extra time to pray, I can't say that that's very often in my life. And if I'm going to be used like Nehemiah to make a difference, I know that I've got to spend that time with the Lord, and I've got to let him change my heart, and I've got to let him lead me. And God's touched my heart tonight. I want to be that kind of a Christian that not just knows, not just aware of things, but wants to make a difference. If that's how God's touched your heart, with his heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to that? That's what I want. Oh, do I want it? And I want God to work in my heart. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here. You've never come to that place of trusting Christ. If you were to die, you don't know where you'd go. My friend, it's what we're burdened about. Every one of us had to come to a place where we realized we were a sinner and could not save ourselves, but that Jesus is the one that could save. You'd say, Pastor, that's me here tonight. I've come. I'm uncertain about my future. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? We don't want to miss you tonight. I want to pray for you also here this evening. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? I do pray that you will help us to take seriously here on this Independence Week what could happen. Lord, give us freedom from a negative spirit, a down spirit. And Lord, also, would you deliver, as this passage shows us, from a comfortable spirit. And may we not be afraid of you. If you give us a burden, it's a good burden. If you give us a plan, it's a glorious plan. Lord, we got to trust you. Now, Lord, you know how you're speaking to your people's hearts here tonight. I just pray that you will accomplish the full work that you want to accomplish in hearts tonight. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. Lord, we want to be this kind of people. Many raise their hands. Lord, would you do the work even in these moments now? In Jesus' name, amen.